Several weeks ago, actually it was before Christmas, I began speaking to you on the topic of steps to making our lives count. And specifically, I began to share with you from the book of 1 John. Now, we're coming to the end of what I have to say about 1 John and the series that we're going through. This has not been a strictly an exegetical presentation, but from the heart exhortation. But we've looked through the book of John, 1 John, and I've intended to highlight for you five purposes that the book of John was written. The book of John, the 1 John, written by the Apostle John, who is known throughout Scripture, help me, as the Apostle of Love. John's known as the Apostle of Love. In fact, there are three key words in the book of John that highlight these several themes, and one of them is love. The word love reoccurs frequently. Another word is the word fellowship, and the third word is K-N-O. Not the word N-O, but the word K-N-O, I know. Why don't you say with me this morning, I know. That means not I know, but I know. I understand. So that's one of the themes of the book of John, and we're going to be talking about that and pursuing that a little bit this morning. Now, the five purposes then that John describes for having written as he's written the book of John. First of all, he talked about a theme of or purpose of promoting fellowship. And then he talked about the theme of protecting or producing joy. And then we talked about protecting holiness. And the last time we went through this, we talked about the purpose of promoting sound doctrine. And this morning, we want to talk about providing hope. And there's the scripture that I want to lead you in with this morning. Is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. There's the word know. I've written to you. This is one of my purposes, John is saying, in writing to you, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, the word know, again, is one of the key words to this entire study of John. And when you read through the book of John, you will find yourself reminded of that. But the word know actually shows up. The word K-N-O shows up 36 times. We have a granddaughter who is, I think, 14 months old or 15 months old. And would you believe it? Would you believe that the pastor's own granddaughter, one of the first words she's learned to speak is no? can you imagine such a thing? Chris, that is shocking. That's shocking. She doesn't know the word K-N-O yet. She just knows N-O, right? So that's what she's getting off on that. But the word no, K-N-O, shows up 36 times. And so there are many different applications and so on to which it is applied as you work through the book. But I just want to share some of them with you this morning. In chapter 2, verse 29, the scripture says this: if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. That is, a righteous life is a sign that someone is born of God. Right? If you see someone living a godly, pure life, not just for 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but for week after week and month after month, that's a sign to you that they've been born of the Holy Spirit. Number two, in chapter 3, verse 2. In fact, let's start at verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. There's the word know. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. That is, we now, when we get to be in the body of Christ, when we come into relationship with Jesus, one of the things we come to know, to understand, is that when Jesus comes back, we'll be like him. We'll be joined to him. We'll be taken together with him. And we don't understand, we don't know how all that's going to happen, but the scripture says we can know it. Then chapter 3, verse 8 is another scripture that's that we are cognizant of. We used to sing this song a lot. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. And then verse 9 talks about more about that. But in... I'm missing the word no in that one. Verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. And so the theme continues there. The third one, scripture, or the fourth one, is in chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so the scripture says that we know something in from verse 14 that loving our brothers and sisters in Christ points to the probability that we have eternal life in us. It's an affirmative statement that we have the kingdom of God dwelling in us. And then verse 13 of chapter 5, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now I want you to come back with me to chapter 3. One more time, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now this morning I want to remind you that when we came, when you came into, when you came to know Jesus, when you entered into faith, when you took a step of faith to the Lord Jesus and became an heir of the kingdom of God, some amazing and wonderful and powerful things happened in your life. Now these, you're not strangers to them, but a profound event has actually taken place. Number one, you were grafted into a new tree. Now, the scripture speaks metaphorically on many of the realities of our Christian experience. For example, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to in scripture as a wind that blows. And so we come to have some understanding of the Holy Spirit when we think about the wind blowing. Sometimes the scripture identifies the the Holy Spirit as an oil with which we could wash our face or anoint our face and makes our face to glisten. There's something about people that are filled with the Holy Spirit just makes them shine, right? When people aren't filled with the Holy Spirit, when they're walking, after the flesh, or when they're before they're saved, they don't shine much. They look pretty bad. I don't know if y'all, I noticed on the news a couple of times this last week, they show this gal, the gal that's that was connected with the bombings and the shootings in France. Some of you go like this. Some of you go like this. You know, it's this poor gal. This poor gal, her countenance really doesn't look like she's full of the Holy Spirit. Some of you say, I understand. That's right. Not much oil on her face. She just looks pretty bad, pretty sad, pretty distressed. So the Holy Spirit is an oil that makes our faces glisten. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is like a fire that burns. And so people that are full of the Holy Spirit have an energy on the inside of them. It's like a river that flows. And so the Scripture speaks metaphorically concerning our place in the Holy Spirit and so also in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says that when we get into Jesus, it's like being grafted into a new tree. Like an old dead branch is grafted into a living tree, and now this branch produces new life. It's like being adopted into a new family. It's like being born into a new kingdom. It's like being endowed with a new destiny. It's like being accorded a kingdom birthright. A coming to know Jesus is being redeemed from the curse and brought into a blessing. It's like being made a temple of the Holy Spirit, which of course is what happens to us. It's like being blessed with the hope of eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, as John is speaking about here. So all these things happen and more besides when we get into Jesus. Absolutely makes new people of us. Now, I know and I understand, of course, that most of you know all that, and You're familiar with what I'm saying to you, and you can identify with that. But I say all that to say this morning, that we individually and corporately here, and as individuals and as families, are living in, sometimes we use the word tumultuous times. We are living, the Bible calls the days in which we're living perilous times. That means they are fraught with uncertainty and fraught with danger. And they're fraught with difficulty even. We are living, the Bible says, in perilous times. This last week, we received a phone call from our youngest son in Vancouver. And Kendall was just pretty pumped up. And one of the things he was sharing with us is how 5 blocks from the house where he lives in Vancouver is a mosque. And in this mosque, there was trained, if you will, one of the suspect jihadists that we have floating around Canada, 5 blocks from his house. So he talked about the effect of that the reality had on his life. And then he began to talk about the service that they had in their particular church a week ago today. And in this service, what happened is that the church had welcomed to the congregation that morning a minister who, of some description, I don't know, who has ministry connections all over the world, and primarily in the Middle East. And what Kendall shared is that the pastor invited the brother up on the platform, and they sat down and they began to talk about and ask questions about, respond to the situation in the Middle East. And they began to talk about specifically, of course, the ISIS situation. And Kendall began to tell us, relate to us some of the things that they heard at that service. Most of them we just really didn't want to hear. And I'm not going to relate to them. I'm not going to relate them to you this morning. I don't believe I really have to. But he talked about the atrocities that are happening through that demonic groundswell of assault against everything that is wholesome in this and good in this world. But one of the things that he talked about, and what he really talked about, was how the Spirit of God is moving in the midst of all that. Now, you don't get this when you turn on CTV or CBC or NBC. You don't get it. But what this brother shared with the congregation, Kendall's congregation there last week in Vancouver, was that as a result of this horrific barbarism that's been unleashed in the Middle East, thousands upon thousands of people have come to know Jesus. He talked about tens of thousands of people that are getting saved. Muslim people who are absolutely dispossessed and absolutely driven to despair and to the end of, to the extremity of life. They're having people come to them and minister the kingdom of God and talk to them about Jesus and open the door to the kingdom of God. And they are moving en masse into the kingdom of God, tens of thousands. He talked about the fact that there are young men who just really recently got saved, like young guys 20 years old, who are pastors over 40. What he said was, they are pastors over 40,000 people. Young bucks, 20 years old, pastors over 40,000 people. Well, I say all that, I share all that with you this morning to communicate to you that we tend to look upon the dark. We see the dark. We're so conscious of the dark. And there's lots of dark. And the dark is terribly, terribly, terrible. But in the midst of the terrible darkness, a light is springing forth. Do you hear me? And I believe we need to be encouraged in all that because God is at work, turning the schemes of the devil, the things that the devil intended for evil, he's bringing good out of it. And there's a tremendous awakening and a turning to God in the midst of that, those horrific situations. Now, while that is happening in the Middle East and in countries over there, we face a different situation here. But in some ways, almost equally dangerous or difficult. Seditious, I was going to use a different word. I received not long ago my latest issue of Charisma. This is Charisma magazine. Tease my wife, she says, "Do you see this article?" I said, "Yeah, I could just hold it." Oh, there it is. There, I guess. See, it really is Charisma. And so I was reading this article. And in this article, the brothers have written an article, U-turn, right? U-turn, like this. U-turn. How the church can save America. I'm going to read to you a little bit from this article this morning. We live in a new America. This American, of course, but Canada's kind of in the pudding. We live in a new America where the masses now believe largely in unspiritual values, and the church hardly has a voice in the culture. What can believers do to restore what's been lost? Based on years of research and experience, David Barton and George Barna, whose name you know, lay out a strategy. Let me read. Let me get my extra glasses. Oh my. Jesus, can you find, see if you can find some glasses, please? Americans have an interesting view of the Christian church. When most people hear the word church, they think of the small C version, an organization that puts on events and programs they can attend from time to time. Thank you. A smaller proportion of people think of the big C version, that is, the church as the global body of the followers of Christ. An infinitesimally small number of Americans think of themselves as being the church. Addressing that deficiency is a good place to start as we consider how to restore health to the American church. Jesus did not die to create an institution or to found an organization. He died so that you might have life and have it abundantly while honoring him by carrying out his kingdom during your lifetime. In doing so, you are part of the church, the ecclesia, the Greek term used in the Bible to indicate those who've been called out. Called out from what? We are called out from identification with and conformity and devotion to the ways and the purposes of the world. But called into what? We are called into a community of people who have been blessed by the grace of God through Jesus Christ, who identify with him and who are devoted and conformed to the ways and the purposes of the Master. Survey data makes it clear that the church in America is being influenced. I want you to hear this. The church in America is being influenced by society more than it is influencing that society. This data also reveals that the moral and spiritual condition of America is in serious decline. And then they quote, 77% of Americans say religion is losing its influence on American life. 74% of Americans argue that the state of moral values in the nation is getting worse. 56% of Americans believe that the Bible does not have enough influence on American society these days. The United States is now entering its own version of the Dark Ages. Other once great nations walked the same path as we are traversing today, only to discover it led to their demise. Of course, we have convinced ourselves that we are different, that we are enlightened and sophisticated and will blaze a trail to new heights of human experience. But maybe the saddest realization is that we knew this day of reckoning was coming. Now, as I read that, perhaps you all some of you would agree, and some of you may not be sure if you should agree or not. But my real question, the thrust of where I'm going this morning is this: what to do now? If that is true, or it's even partly true, what should we do? Should we just throw in the towel and say, I quit, I'm going to join the world, I'm going to forget about God, forget I ever knew God, I'm not going to pay the price, I don't want to fight, don't call me to discipline, or don't call me to commitment, don't call me to those things, I just want the easy road. Some people might say that. But I believe that God's called us to something bigger and better, because I believe that God is up to something big in our day and in our world. And I believe that as if we will respond to the Word of God and the things of God, that we can affect our world and affect our culture, affect our society. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5, it says this, that nations whom you do not know will run to you. And we believe that in this place. Many of us believe that. That's a remarkable thing. That nations that we do not know will run to us because we have the light of God in us. I personally believe that's what's happening in the Middle East right now. When you hear of tens of thousands of people committing, converting to the gospel en masse, I believe that's what's happening, is that nations are running to the gospel. How come? Because they've discovered the absolute poverty and the bankruptcy of whatever systems they've been caught in up to this time. Amen? And I believe the same is going to happen. But I believe there are some things that we need to be aware of and begin to function in more and more as we come to that come into these days. A second book that I came by this last week was written by a brother that used to be a pastor right here in Swan River. You got it? Okay. This book is O Canada. It's entitled, O Canada, Don't Give Up Your Birthright. It's written by Brother Jim Gardner, who used to be a pastor here just a couple years ago. And Brother Jim writes, just in this little booklet, the title of one of the chapters is, A Canadian Birthright, eh? That's pretty Canadian. A Canadian birthright, eh? The challenge of the book is that we not give up our birthright. Let me read to you from this book as well. Yeah, Brother Jim says this, to explain God's purpose, God's vision for this country of Canada, we begin with the story from the book of Genesis in the Holy Scriptures. And by the way, some of you are aware of the fact that today, February the 15th, 2015, represents the 50th anniversary of the flag that we fly in our nation, the red ensign. That happened 50 years ago today. From the book of Genesis, we find the story of Jacob and Esau and their father Isaac, who was a son of Abraham. As the two brothers grew, one became a hunter, and the other, for the most part, stayed home. Scripture says, as the boys grew, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open fields, while Jacob was the kind of person who liked to stay at home. One day, as Esau was returning home from a hard day's work, he found himself very hungry. His brother Jacob had some stew, and Esau wanted it badly. And so Jacob made a deal with his brother to give him his birthright in exchange for the stew. In a rash decision, Esau agreed to the trade and gave his birthright to Jacob. Verse 32 reads, look, in the New Living Translation, look, I'm dying of starvation, said Esau. What good is my birthright to me now? Esau was more concerned about his stomach than the blessing of God on his life. And as a result, Jacob obtained his birthright and the blessing of God. What was so important about this birthright? To answer this, we need to understand Hebrew culture. And Brother Jim just takes a couple sentences to say this. To the Hebrews, a birthright includes many things. It includes, for example, a double portion of the father's inheritance. It also includes a special blessing pronounced by the father, usually sometime just before his death. The book of Genesis gives us this example from Genesis 27. May God always give you plenty of dew for healthy crops and good harvests of grain and wine. May many nations become your servants. May you become master of your brothers. May all your mother's sons bow low before you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. When Esau gave up his birthright, he gave away his future. And so the title of this book and the theme of this little book is, O Canada, don't give up your birthright. Brother Jim goes on to say this, few people realize that Canada was built on Judeo-Christian values. They were the foundation upon which this country was built. Judeo comes from the word Judaism, which includes the teachings of God's law, such as the Ten Commandments. These form the basis for law and justice all over the world. Christian values include the moral teachings of Jesus and the New Testament. Regular church attendance by all was a weekly reminder of one's responsibility to God and man. I said was because today's church attendance by the majority is no longer the norm. Historically, Canada has been known as a Christian country. The majority of its citizens were adherents to some form of Christianity. Even the United Nations recognized Canada as being a Christian country. This is a very important fact since the blessing of God has been upon this nation. So why has God blessed us? God's blessing upon a nation is a truth played out many times in history. When God was pleased with a nation, he blessed it. When a nation disobeyed God, he removed that blessing and allowed judgment to come. We see this happen not only to Israel, but other nations such as Egypt, Syria, and Babylon. When Israel got away from the laws God established, he judged them. Listen to this warning from Deuteronomy 25. If you refuse to listen to the Lord your God, and do not obey all these commands and laws I'm giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overwhelm you. You will be cursed in your towns and in the country. You will be cursed with baskets empty of fruit and with kneading bowls empty of bread. You will be cursed with few children and barren fields. You will be cursed with infertile herds and flocks. That comes from Deuteronomy 28. We must wake up to listen to what God is saying. We need to be zealous about pleasing him as a nation. We need to stand up for righteousness in this country. Because here's what happens when God blesses a nation. And this likewise comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28, a passage that we're familiar with. If you fully obey the Lord God by keeping all the commands I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will exalt you above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in your towns and in the country. You will be blessed with many children and productive fields. You will be blessed with fertile herds and flocks. You will be blessed with baskets overflowing with fruit and kneading bowls filled with bread. And more yet, the Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens to bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them. If you listen to these commands of the Lord your God and carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always have the upper hand. The Lord will conquer your enemies when they attack you. They will attack you from one direction, but they will attack you from one direction, but they will scatter from you in seven. Doesn't that make you want to stand up and shout, God keep our land? Notice that the nation God blesses will lend to many nations. The fact is that Canada has been a major contributor to developing countries, lending and blessing, lending and blessing. The blessing of God on this nation doesn't mean that we have perfectly followed his ways. Nor does it mean his blessings are guaranteed forever. Rather, it depends on our continuing to obey him. At the present time, I believe God is calling us to be diligent and to defend righteousness in this country. And so this morning, that's my theme to you. If those things are true, if those perspectives are valid this morning, the question is what to do now. So what should we do? What should this man do? How should this man live? How ought we then to live? Is a question that's sometimes been asked. I want to answer that. I want to speak to that in the next little while that I have. First way I want to respond to that is have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the scripture invites us and implores us to know the Lord and to devote ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. One of the themes of the New Testament is that when we come to be in Christ, that it ought to be our desire and our passion, a natural outflowing of desire for us, is that we would strive to be like the Lord Jesus, that a spirit of Christ-likeness would begin to grow in us. One of the a statement that I read not long ago said this, that in our world, in our culture, in the Western world, there are people that we emulate, but unfortunately we emulate people that perhaps are a hero or an idol in some circle or another, rather than carefully considering that most of the people in the world just are quite happy to make themselves to be gods. Rather than do that or imitate them and strive to imitate them, the scripture says, therefore be imitators of God, even of the Lord Jesus, as beloved children. That means to have Jesus' heart consume our own. That means the vision for our life is to be consumed not with the things of the world, the pleasures and the treasures and the activities and all the values of the world, but rather have a life devoted to righteousness and the kingdom of God. The second thing that I would put on the table to you is sourced from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 20, No, let's go back. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What this phrase teaches us, verse 18, 19, it says this, that God has given to us, at the end of verse 18, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That means this, that if you're here today and you know Jesus, you're in the kingdom of God, you've pledged your allegiance to Jesus, then he's given you a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a calling from God to present him and represent him and to minister his grace in the community. What that means is that you all are. I am, and you are all a minister. We're ministers. You are a minister. If you know Jesus, you are a minister. Your calling is to allow the life of God and to facilitate the flowing of the life of God to be in your life. I actually intended this morning, I forgot, but I was going to bring along a baseball bat with you this morning, not for bad cause, but for good, actually. What happens is that sometimes we find ourselves playing ball. We used to play ball. But if you can imagine someone having a home plate here, somebody's got a bat and he's wandering around with this bat and he's checking out the sun and the moon and the stars, and we say, no, you got the bat in your hand, stand up to the plate. You can't do this thing until you stand up to the plate. And so for us, I believe, as a congregation, individually, for you all here today, the call is time to stand up to the plate. Let's get to the plate. Let's begin to engage in new ways in the kingdom of God. Commit to our calling. Now, what that means is that, one of the things that means is that every morning when we get up, when we awaken, the first thing that it's normal for us to flow in our hearts and our minds is, Lord, how can I be a minister of the kingdom of God today? Would you lead me to somebody? Would you draw somebody into my life that I can speak to, that I can love, that I can encourage, that I can strengthen, that I can bear testimony to? Father, your presence is just so real. That's pretty normal. Now, it doesn't quite happen to me every morning, but I want to tell you, when it happens to me, when those thoughts go through my mind and I wake up just with a consciousness of God, that's sweeter than anything else in the world that I can think of. And when I get down and I offer myself to the Lord, something happens on the inside of my life that fills my heart with expectation, because I begin to engage my calling as a minister of the Lord. I don't know what all is going to happen to me and what all opportunities God is going to give me any day, just like you don't. But to begin to waken each morning with those thoughts in our minds and our consciously even directing our thoughts those ways, and with that passion burning on us, is sweet. And this last week, Linda received a letter. She received a letter from a young lady that she had in her life some time ago. And this young lady has gone other places now, but this young lady said to Linda this, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for caring for me. Thank you for all the words of destiny that you spoke. Thank you for prophesying increase and fulfillment and just destiny. Thank you. Thank you for the role that you played in my life. I believe, beloved, that should be something we all cry for and pursue after. That we would have such influence on one another and the people that God brings to our lives, that there would be just sweetness coming back to us on every wave of gratitude. That means that we need to put a priority on making investments into faith-based relationships, and making investments into the body of Christ, making investments of time and love and care for one another and the people that God brings to us. That means we need to give ourselves to investing in the lives of children and broken people and broken families. Last week we shared with you, or Vernon Shannon shared with us, their plan to go to Cambodia in just a couple weeks' time. Now this is not just a vacation in a warm place for them. This is a time when out of their own pocket, in large degree, they are going to be funding a ministry to help the healing, heal the broken and the hurting and the wounded in that place. I believe those are things that honor the Lord. The scripture says this is pure religion and undefiled, that you help the widow and the broken and all those things. In Acts chapter 3, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 13, verse 9. Scripture says this. And now this is the story of Paul being confronted by a magician who was trying to usurp what God was doing. In Acts chapter 13, this magician is opposing Paul in the ministry. But Acts chapter 13, verse 9 says this, and Paul, Saul, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. Beloved, I believe when we talk about the failure or the failing of the church in the West, I believe that when we give ourselves to stirring up passion to the Lord and putting on a spirit of Christ-likeness and giving ourselves to fulfill the destiny that God has called us to, one of the components of that process is that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. That we be so full of God on the inside, that there be such an eruption of the life of God on the inside of us, that others would just be drawn to the presence of God and the grace of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John have just ministered healing to a lame man. And they've gotten into all kinds of trouble because of that. But at the end of the day, in verse 29 of Acts 4, they say this, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that thy bondservants may speak thy word with all confidence, while thou dost extend thy hand to heal. And signs and wonders take place through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." As we talk about the decline of the West, and including the church, but the decline, the moral decay that's happening in the Western world, we can talk about various things that we need to do, and we do need to do those things. I have some others, yet I just want to put you in remembrance of in a moment. But one of the things is that we would be full of the Holy Spirit. That we would pursue passionately to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That signs and wonders would more and more be taking place through the name of the Holy Servant, the Lord Jesus. We, a number of years ago, had Alan Vincent visit us in this congregation. He used to come and visit here frequently. He is based down in Texas, and we haven't connected with him for the last few years. But Alan Vincent, when he would travel frequently, would speak about his experiences in India. He traveled, or he lived in India, I believe he said, for 40 years. And during this time, he talked about the spiritual warfare and the just intensity of battle that they faced frequently and commonly on a daily basis in India. But one of the stories that he told is how one day he was flying someplace, I think it was in Africa or India, and he found himself seated next to a radical Muslim jihadist kind of guy. And they're traveling along, and they're seated actually right beside each other, which you can guess is a pretty probably a pretty intense moment for both of them. They were probably each of them would have been happy to be seated somewhere else, but here they are seated right beside each other. And so Brother Allen begins to talk about to this guy, and begins to engage him concerning the kingdom of God, and said to him this. He said to this man, in my paraphrase, this thing is not going to turn out like you think it's going to turn out, and you need to get yourself into Jesus. You need to get on the winning side, because Islam is done. It's toast. It's finished. And Muslim man wasn't really anxious to hear this. And one of his retorts was this: there's only one kind of Christian. There's only one Christian that we are afraid of as Muslims in the whole world. There's only one Christian. The one who does signs and wonders and miracles. That's the ones we're afraid of. Those are the ones. And beloved, I believe for us in the Western world, we need to hear that. So we understand that there are places in God to which we need to pursue, we need to attain. And one of the deliverances to us is going to be signs and wonders that happen at our hands and at the hands of the believing and the passionate church. That is going to be one of the things that turns the tide of this onslaught of evil. One of the stories Kelly told from last week, he told the story of a man, I can hardly even pretend to replicate the story, but the story is of a man who is a leader, a Christian leader, someplace over yonder. And this man was he was actually a convert from Islam to Christianity. And when he converted, because of his high profile, he was immediately in big trouble, serious trouble. And so he's brought before the courts. The courts are trying him, and he is about to be sentenced to execution because of his abandonment of Islam. The courts have met, and judgment is being passed against this man. They came to the final day when the final judgment of execution was to be pronounced on this brother. But on the very day that the court was to convene for the last time, the judge suddenly suffered an earthquake, a heart attack. He didn't say if he lived or died. He didn't say he died. But he suffered a heart attack. At the very least, he was absolutely taken out. And so they called the backup judge in to try the court. And as this backup judge came to try this case and to pronounce a verdict, he suffered a heart attack. And so they said, we better postpone. So they set the date off to the next day, and they called in a third judge. But when this third judge came, he came to try the man and pronounce a judgment upon him. But just before he did that, he suffered a heart attack. And finally, the court assembled and said, we don't think we have any more judges that want to try this case. You are now free to go. Beloved, I believe those are the things that God is going to do in us and among us. But it won't happen until we get our hands on the bat and step up to the plate and begin to engage in the kingdom of God in ways beyond where we've ever done before. I believe that's God's calling for us. Number three. I believe it's imperative for us to commit to the Word of God and to prayer. One of the scriptures that we're frequently reminded of comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Many of you know it. It goes like this. If my people, let's do it together. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Beloved, I believe there's amazing power, all kinds of power way beyond what we know, untapped yet, because we need to be arousing ourselves yet more and more to pray and call on the name of the Lord. One of the things that we've talked about some time ago was that on September 11th, 2001, we in America suffered what we now know as 9/11. Some of you will remember how that in the days that followed 9/11, the churches of America were full. Every church was packed out. Didn't matter what the name on the shingle was outside the door, the church was packed. Prayer meetings, there were prayer meetings in the street and Bible studies in the street. America moved en masse toward God. But after a few weeks, after a couple months, the pressure was off. The threat seemed to have subsided, and so America let down their guard again. Beloved, I believe that's an error for us. And in the face of the complexity and the turmoil and the onslaught of evil and the encroaching darkness in these days, I believe that we need to say this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. I suppose I've said it 100 or maybe 200 times in this church, but one of the times we pray is on Wednesday nights. And I would say to you that if you're serious about the kingdom of God, this is one place you need to be. Because if you are here, what that means that on Wednesday night you will devote a 1 hour a week. If we have 10 people, if we have 100 people on duty on Wednesday night, that means 100 hours of intercession for our nation. Do you understand that? The alternative to that is whatever else we're doing, and often it isn't very worthwhile. I believe that these are days that we need to take the post and step up to the plate and say, God, I'm taking this thing on. The last thing I want to... Someone said this. I have a note here. Someone says, it generally takes a rude awakening to bring about a great awakening. It generally takes a rude awakening, like 9/11, to bring about a great awakening. If that's true, that's a rebuke to us. Because we of all people in the world, ought not to be waiting for or looking for a rude awakening. We need to be pursuing God for a great awakening. And it's not just an academic question any longer, brother. It's not just an issue, a matter that's like affecting like people like thousands of miles away. Do you know that yesterday in Canada, two terrorists were arrested in Halifax with the intent that one was a local Halifax boy, another young lady flew into Halifax from the States yesterday, 12 hours ago, 20 hours ago. Their intent was to go down to the mall in Halifax with their weapons and mow down as many people as they could and then kill themselves. This is no longer just something that the loonies do far away. This is in Halifax. I believe the call for us is, if my people who are called by my name. Last one I want to talk about, time's about gone. I believe we need to commit to declaring the word of God over our lives and over our nation. I believe that one of the most powerful things we can do is declaring the word of God over our lives and over our families. You have jurisdiction over your family because your family is your family. I have way more jurisdiction over my wife and over my kids and over my grandkids than you do. And you have way more jurisdiction over your family than I do because they are your family. I have jurisdiction over my family. You have jurisdiction over your family. Together we have jurisdiction over this community. We don't have jurisdiction over Calgary or Halifax, but we have jurisdiction over the Swan River Valley because we're here. This is our home. We have jurisdiction here. And if we will step up to the plate, I believe we can have great effect on what's happening in our world. We commonly pray scriptures together. One of the scriptures that you guys have heard me pray umpteen times is from Psalm 33, verse 12, that says, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. You have heard me, some of you guys have heard me dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of times. Blessed is this nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. Now I can say that because I have jurisdiction. I live in this land. I don't have that same authority over Afghanistan or Bangladesh or Russia. But I have that authority over Canada because it's my country. This is my land. I have jurisdiction, which means I have spiritual authority to speak into the destiny of my nation. And so in our house, and when we pray together in this place, we say, blessed is this nation of Canada whose God is the Lord. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Verse 14 and 15. I don't know, Cam, if you can bring it up quickly. Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Joshua says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Verse 15. If it is disagreeable in your sight, if that's not a good deal, if you don't want to serve the Lord, if you don't think that's the way you want to go, well, you got to make that decision for yourselves. You choose for yourselves whom you serve. Whether the gods you served, gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We make that declaration over our house. We make that declaration over our family. We make that declaration over this congregation. As for me and my house, as for this house, we will serve the Lord. We will honor Jesus. We will magnify the grace of God. We will declare the glory of God over this faith community and over this broader community. As for us and this community, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. We have jurisdiction. You have jurisdiction. We need to declare it. We need to see it. One of our ladies reminded us of a scripture the other day in Psalm 125, verses 1 to 3. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever. Verse 3 reads like this, "For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong." That's a powerful statement, brothers, sisters. The scepter of wickedness will not rest upon the land of the righteous. I encourage you to take that scripture. I encourage you to make note of that. I encourage you in your prayer time, when you get into your closet with God, that you declare the scepter of righteousness will not rest on the nation of Canada. The scepter of righteousness, the scepter of wickedness will not rest, but the scepter of righteousness, the king's rule of righteousness rests on this land. Blessed is this nation of Canada. He shall have dominion in this Canada, in this nation, from sea to sea, He will have dominion. I declare it in Jesus' name. I encourage you to make that part of your life. Because we're fighting for the future of our land. We're fighting. In Nehemiah chapter 4, the people of Israel had just come back from captivity in Babylon and under Persia and so on and so forth. They're attempting to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. But as they're trying to rebuild the walls of the city, the scripture tells of how the enemies that they had in the nation would come and attack them, to mock them and to ridicule them. And that always happens, of course, when you're moving ahead in God. There will be people that will mock and will ridicule and try to tear down what you are building up. But the scripture says in verse 14, "When I saw their fear, when I, Nehemiah, saw the fear of my people, I rose up and I spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, and I said to them, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Fight. Remember the Lord your God and fight.'" One of the ways we fight is through declaring the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, can you take us, Cam, to Ephesians chapter 6, verses maybe 10 to 17. I know this is a little bit longer, you guys, but you need to hear this, and we're done with this. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Scripture says this. Move us quickly, Cameron. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength and the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Brother, that's what God's called us to do. That's how God's called us to live. That is, beloved, the normal Christian life. Anything less than that is subnormal. Anything less than that is abnormal. Anything less than that means we've not yet grabbed the post and we're not standing up to the plate. But I believe God is going to do powerful things. What we stand, we pray, and we believe for is not that the darkness is going to overcome the light, but the light overcomes the darkness. And God's people rise up as triumphant, as overcomers. But beloved, this is how I believe it's going to happen. Is that we stand on the Word of God. We believe and declare and fight together. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, the Scripture reminds us that the darkness cannot overcome the light. In John chapter 1, the admonition of Scripture is that the light comes into the world, but the darkness just tries to comprehend it, tries to conquer it, tries to shut it down. But the assurance of Scripture is that the purposes of God will be yet fulfilled in this day and in this place and in this age. We thank you, Father, that you are the victorious one, that the cross of Christ and the message of the gospel is preeminent and predominant. That our God is a mighty God who has never lost a battle, whose intention from the beginning has been to never lose. But even to bring His people from a place of anxiety or fear or uncertainty even. To bring them into ever-increasing places of confidence and boldness and power and authority and victory and fruitfulness. We say, thanks be unto God who always causes us not to fail but to triumph. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to prosper and to succeed and to live in triumph and to live in victory. Thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Scripture reminds us again and again of how your purpose, Father, is that you would reap in these last days a great harvest. How all the earth is the Lord's even, and all the fullness thereof. Scripture defines for us from the book of Daniel of how there's going to be one day a stone that's cut out of a great mountain, and stone trembles to the earth and it crushes all the schemes of the men and all the dreams of men who have lived and who have conducted themselves and ordered their lives in godless ways. The stone, the Bible says, will come tumbling down. It'll crush all the kingdoms of this world. And then the stone will begin to grow and to grow and to grow until it becomes so great that the whole earth is filled with this stone, with the government of God, with the presence of God, with the grace of God. And Father, in this house, in this gathering this morning, we come together not just to be entertained or not just to have a coffee and a donut or not just to see our friends. And Father, this morning we come to this place to hear the Word of God and to be stirred and to be provoked in our spirits. To find ourselves provoked, Father, in Godward ways and with Godward vision and with passion that are uncommon even to this world. And so, Father, over this congregation today, I declare a release of the grace of God and the Spirit of God. Fresh passion, fresh awakening, fresh zeal, Father, fresh discernment, fresh ability to rise up above all the things that the world would dangle in front of us in order to dissuade us or distract us from our destiny, from our calling, and from the things of God and the ways of God. From Father, the book of Titus, one of the admonitions in the book of Titus is that the gospel of the kingdom of the grace of God has come, instructing us to say no to ungodliness, but yes to the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we embrace that challenge and that charge this morning. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a men's retreat in Yorkton, and the brother who was speaking to us, Brother Clem, said this: you guys, this is a high-tech world, you guys. This is a high-tech world, and this is a high-tech word. He said the calling of God to the church today is that we defriend the world. That means something to 75% of you, that you defriend the world. So, Father, we come to this place to defriend the world, but to friend the Lord Jesus, to give Him place of honor in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for being our help and our Redeemer, the lover of our souls. We sanctify ourselves to you, Father. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.